Good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and we'll stand and we'll sing number 696. Until then. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we cause the heart to tremble, remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home, this weary with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon when it's released. Destined for the skies, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my until the day God calls me home.
Brother Gary opens.
Okay, let's take a couple minutes and we'll greet everybody. What do we got? scripture or announcements?
Oh, announcements first.
Okay. Further back.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Morning, everyone. Let me just look around the room first to recognize any visitors we have today that's visiting for the first time. Brother, have you been here before?
No, I have not.
Okay. Would you introduce yourself and your kids?
My name is James.
That's my mom.
Oh, okay. Welcome. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Anybody else visiting? I don't see anyone else visiting for the first time, so we can recognize you. I do have a couple of announcements. For the coming VBS, Vacation Bible School, on August 10 and 11, there will be a donations box just outside. If you would like to financially help, there's a box in there. If you want to volunteer to bring a couple of things for the VBS, please talk to my wife about it. My wife would like to have a volunteer meeting for those that are participating in the VBS that are willing to help out. She wants to have a meeting with you after the morning service. Also, we're going to be beginning a blitz or a door knocking on July 30 at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So again, July 30 is going to be the first time for us to go out as a church since the transition to be out there and just invite people to come to church. Also, we're going to be inviting the neighborhood to come and attend at the Vacation Bible School. So we'll try to go around the block and invite people for the VBS. Also, I have another announcement. Actually, I think someone else is going to give it, right?
The Royal Kingdom of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church hereby summon all prince, princess, knights, commoners, and citizens to attend the Royal Vacation Bible School. It will commence on the 10th day of the month of August in the year of our Lord, 2017. Please take your journey to 1265 Nolan Avenue in Chula Vista at 5 o'clock in the afternoon until 7 o'clock. And on the 11th day of the given time, month, and year, come dressed in your best royal attire for a royal feast. Your presence is requested for the royal fun time.
Amen. I like the scroll. It has back scratchers on it there. That's pretty good. So next week, we're going to have a business meeting, and we're going to be going over the bylaws. I've printed out separate pages of the bylaws, and we've scanned it digitally. And so if you want to partake and want to proofread one of these pages and then bring it back next Sunday for the business meeting, there'll be you can grab one on your way out. So, and that'll speed up the process because there's quite a few pages that we have to proofread. So if you're a member, we'll have these waiting for you up front. And business meeting is, next week. Oh, next week. Yeah, I made a mistake. I think it's the 30th. Yeah. But last week I put in that it was the 30th. So this week's a mistake. But we have had notification twice. So, and let's see, we have Brother Steve. You have the scripture reference. Let's go ahead and stand as Brother Steve comes for the reading of God's word.
I'm reading Psalms 1. If you don't ever read it, you ought to read this chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the sheaf with which the wind driveth away. Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Brother Johnny, can you come forward with your special for us?
Morning, everyone. You know, when I was being raised up in the projects in Chicago, it was hard for me to think about miracles. You know, there was doubt in my mind. Until the evening of 24 November, 1985. That's when I went to the altar, cried out to my Lord Jesus. He came into my heart and saved my soul. Beloved, there are miracles. Please. I wasn't there by the shore of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, oh, I do believe, for I know where my Jesus is for me. I believe. I believe in the power.
God. Yes, I do know, beloved. The reason why I know, because I was there. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Okay, our offertory hymn will be number 111. How great thou art.
Man Squire, I believe, or
that was last week.
Was last week? Okay. All right. Anybody want to sing? Impromptu? Without practice? Or we can just preach now. Amen? Amen. If you stand with me, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Is that Sheila? Hey. Good to see you in church, amen, Auntie. We have a couple more visitors that came in. Acts chapter 8. Once you find your way to Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice verse 21. Notice verse 21. Put a little marker on that verse, on that chapter, because once I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 8, that means we're getting closer to the end of our service. Amen? Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just put a bookmark on Acts chapter 8. Then go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Looking towards the end of the chapter now, starting with verse 19. I'm going to read the verses. Just follow along with me all the way to verse 3 of chapter 4. And then I'll ask Brother Marco in the back to pray for this message this morning. Yes, sir. Someone does?
Jillian.
Oh, okay. Well, have a seat. Have a seat, everybody. Everybody have a seat. Go ahead. Okay. Thank you, Zebia, for singing my prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 3, once again. I knew she was going to sing, and then I didn't see her in the auditorium, so. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Follow along with me, and I'll ask Brother Marco to pray. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons. You see the problem there? The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the covenant of the ark of the Lord was come in the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come in the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing theretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Notice their ignorance. These are the gods. Correction, they're not gods. It is one God that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. The title of this message this morning is The Wrong Emphasis. The Wrong Emphasis. Brother Marco, would you lift up your voice and ask God to bless this message, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of this message is The Wrong Emphasis. How many of you are like me? I depend on technology a lot. I remember a time before there was a GPS when we used the Thomas Guide to find our way out, to get to a place. And then the GPS came out, and now they're being installed in cars, and all of a sudden I can't tell where I'm going until the GPS is turned on. And I live my life today very dependent on technology, but I think I got to the point in my life where, a few times in my life, when the focus, the emphasis was on the technology as opposed to the goal that I'm trying to accomplish. The wrong emphasis. Notice verse 19 first. Let me break this down for you verse by verse, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. Verse 19 all the way to verse 21, you will find the establishment and the delegation of the prophet Samuel. The establishment and the delegation of the prophet Samuel. The Bible says that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. As soon as Samuel the prophet was established, God was with him and he began to grow. Secondly, after he was established, the Bible, God gave him a promise that anything that he says will happen. It says the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. When the words of a true prophet who walks with God and talks with God and the God is with him, I tell you, the words of that prophet shall not return void. I'm reminded of the showdown between Elijah and Baal's prophet. How many of you remember that incident? We're going to be going through that in the book of 1 Samuel. But how many of you remember the time when Elijah goes head to head with, what was it, 500 prophets of Baal? And Elijah was one man. He was one prophet versus 500 prophets, and yet whose words stood. The words of Elijah stood. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. That frustrateth the tokens of the liars in verse 25, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. He's talking about God. And then in verse 26, he says, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. The first thing we find about this established and delegated prophet is that what he said stood as if it was God's words. Secondly, look at verse 20. The Bible says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Oftentimes, I learned this, people know a God-called preacher even before that preacher realizes the calling. Have you ever heard a preacher speak one time, and that preacher is not even a pastor, not even an evangelist, not even a missionary? Oh boy, but when you hear that preacher preach, you're thinking in the back of your mind, that young man is called to preach. Even before that young man realizes God's calling to him, the people first and foremost know who's called to preach. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh in verse 21. For the Lord himself to Samuel, he revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You know that place Shiloh keeps appearing. That will become one of the centers during the second coming of Jesus Christ. When King David returns as a king to rule on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reign in Shiloh. But every time God appears to man, God's appearances confirms God's blessings. Look at verse 21 again. The Bible says the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. You see the prophecy there? See, God came once, but he will come again. He will come again. And the Bible says that the Lord himself revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So God's appearance confirms God's blessing. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, look, why is it necessary for God to appear to his chosen man? Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. And they will say, the Lord had not appeared unto thee. One of the accusations and why people do not listen to a preacher is the claim that, well, you're not really called by God. I will not listen to you. God did not really speak to you. Why would I listen to you? I want to hear God. And they say, well, kind of like with Moses. Moses' argument was, I don't want to speak to my, remember his stutter? Remember him? To my people, because they're going to tell me that God didn't really appear to me. But God did appear to Moses, remember? In that burning bush, when he comes up at that mount, God appeared to him in an image of a burning bush. And so his excuse for not being called by God, because God had not appeared to him, was a foolish excuse. But to Samuel, the Bible says in verse 21, to Samuel, God had revealed himself by the word of the Lord. Here we begin chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to notice very subtle is a transition from the phrase, the word of the Lord, to the word of Samuel. Look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4 says, and the word, not of the Lord. You see that? It's no longer the word of the Lord, it's the word of Samuel. There was a change from the phrase, the word of the Lord, in chapter 3, verse 1, and verse 7, and in verse 21. Throughout the entire chapter of chapter 3, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Let me review this. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord was precious. In verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And in verse 21, the one that we just read, it says, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. But when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord became the word of Samuel. Well, what changed? What changes this? One, we saw in verse 19, this is because the Lord was with him. Secondly, the Lord, not only the Lord was with him, the Lord had revealed himself to him. God speaks to and through men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are walking with him in the Spirit. To the point that when a man of God speaks, as long as he's walking with God, as long as he's filled by the Holy Spirit of God, when that man speaks, it is as if God is speaking. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You know, the apostles, when they're walking around, the apostles were ordinary men. As a matter of fact, some of them were fishermen, some of them were tax collectors, some of them were, well, ordinary men. Look at verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, what kind of men they were they? They were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. Why are they marveling? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, a characteristic of a man that is walking, that is fellowshipping with God, who had seen God and has seen God face to face and is being used by God and is filled with the Holy Spirit, is when you speak to that man, you will feel as if you're speaking to Jesus Christ. They took knowledge of them and they knew that they had been with Jesus. Go back to chapter 4 now. So first, in verses 19 to 21, in the beginning part of chapter 4, verse 1, we see the establishment and the delegation of the prophet. But in the second half of verse 1, you know what you will find? You will find the exclusion and disregard of the prophet. The exclusion and disregard of the prophet. And here's what I mean. If you study the following chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, you will not hear about Samuel again. Until you get to chapter 7. Let me say this again. The exclusion and disregard of the prophet. I know that because from chapters 4 all the way to chapter 7, Samuel is never mentioned again. And here is the implication. You remember that at this time, Samuel was still a teenager. Samuel was still a teenager. And needless to say, I will argue that at this time, Samuel the prophet was excluded and disregarded as the God called prophet because of his age. Look at verse 3. Skip over to verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, who was in charge? The elders of Israel said, you see, wait a minute, isn't God's people supposed to be led by God's called prophet? And yet how come in verse 3 we find it is the elders of Israel that made the decision to go against Israel, to go against the Philistines. Look at verse 1 now. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Abenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. You know what that is? That is a self-initiated battle. A self-initiated battle. A battle that is not led by God's chosen men. Some of our problems in our lives are caused by our own foolishness. Sometimes we take on unnecessary problems in life. Would you agree? Not all of your problems in life are God-led. Are trials and tribulations that are there to test you. As a matter of fact, most of our problems in our life are of our own doing. Look at verse 2. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and look at the consequence. Look at what happens to a self-initiated battle or problem. When they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Here's the lesson. A self-initiated battle will often lead to failure. When you take matters into your own hands outside of the will of God, outside of the calling of God, do not be surprised when you fail. Do not be surprised when you have difficulties in life. It is because you made your own decision to go that route. Someone said, you got to choose your own battles wisely. You got to choose your own battles wisely. Not every problem in the Christian life is a trial or a struggle that God had brought to strengthen you. There are some problems in our lives that we brought upon ourselves. Amen? Look at verse 3 now. Look at verse 3. Here's let me make it worse for you. Look at verse 3. And so Israel decided, we're going to go against Philistines. This prophet Samuel, we know he's called by God to lead us. This prophet Samuel, who is he? What does he know? He's just a teenager. He knows nothing. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm more matured. We have elders that know, that have been around with us for so long. And we're going to go to war with the Philistines, I tell you. And when they lost that battle, when they went through all of those problems, those difficulties in life, in verse 3, the people were coming to the camp. The elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us?" You know what we do when things don't go our way? When it comes to our self-initiated problems, we blame God. We say, "Oh God, you did this to me. Oh God, why did you allow this to happen to my life? Oh God, why? Why God? Why God?" Do you ever realize that maybe it wasn't God, maybe it was you that brought upon that problem to yourself? The elders that were leading the nation of Israel said, "Oh yeah, let's go to war. Oh yeah, let's beat the Philistines." And when they lost, they said, "God did it to me. God did it to us." A self-initiated problem that led to failure and then led to the blame game. And oftentimes God is blamed for the errors of his people. Would you agree? A lot of people today do not believe in the gospel. A lot of people today would not listen to the preaching of the word of God. Why? It's not because of God. It's because of the people of God. So we continue. And here comes verse 3. After they blamed God, they came up with their own solution to solve the problem. Look at verse 3. Wherefore the Lord had the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And you know what they're thinking? Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. That powerful entity, that powerful golden thing where God dwells, let's bring it out. And I guarantee you, when the Philistines see that thing, once we have in the midst of us, I guarantee you we're going to win this war. You know what they're doing there? They're coming up with their own solution. They're coming up with their own solution. After they blamed God, they came up with a solution, which they thought was right. You know, I know some Christians who have made the wrong decisions in their life and then blame God. And sometimes they blame others too. They blame their brothers and sisters in Christ. It was your fault. It was his fault. That's the reason why I no longer come to church, because I was offended by that brother. Oh, really? That may be true, but you realize there's a point in your life when it's up to you. People would go in a point of depression in their Christian life because of an offense in the past. And they'll never recover from that offense. They would stop coming to church. They would stop serving God. They would stop reading their Bible. They will forget everything that has anything to do with Christianity. All because they were offended. But, oh, Christian, today, if anyone has offended you in the past, I tell you, you got to let that thing go. There's a point when you're going to have to get back up. You're going to have to get back up. Stop playing the blame game. Stop playing the blame game. So they come up with their own solution here. The Israelites said, oh, let's fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Notice the Bible in verse 4. Then when it cometh among us, they may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They're thinking, oof. The Ark of the Covenant, that holy, blessed, powerful thing, once it's in our midst. And they were right. They were right. You know how I know? Even the Philistines recognized it. Look at verse 7. Slide down. Skip over to verse 7 for now. Verse 6. The Philistines recognize that is true about the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6 says, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were what? They were afraid. For they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing therefore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plague. They heard of the testimony, the power of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, sometimes the unbelievers have more faith than the believers. Sometimes the people who don't even believe in God have more faith in God than God's people who claim to believe in God. Oh, and the Philistines were scared. They said, oh, God is in the camp. We're doomed. But you know what happens at the end of the story in verse 9? The Philistines, he said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. When you get to verse 10, you know what happens? The Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. You say, wait a minute, how could that be? How could Israel lose when the Ark of Covenant, the presence of God, was there in their midst? Let me take you back to verse 4. So, second of all, there was the exclusion in this regard of God's chosen man. And then notice next is the error and defeat of the Israelites. And here's where that error comes in and how that comes in. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. You remember that. There were two cherubims that stood side by side of that ark. The only problem is, are you looking at verse 4? The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. You see the error that led to the defeat of Israel? Let me give you two things. Two errors. The first error is a reliance and overemphasis on material things. They're thinking, oh, we have this golden ark of the covenant where the manna was, where the rod of Moses was, where that budding rod was. We have the ark of the covenant. We have something that is physical, that is tangible. They're thinking, oh, we have this material thing. I remember the story. Our brother David Shandell, thank you for the message. Go to Judges chapter 7. How many of you remember this story? In Judges chapter 7, how God conquered and allowed the nation of Israel to win the battle. Remember the story of the pitchers and the lamps? In Joshua chapter 7? I'll wait for you. Go to Joshua chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Are you there? Judges chapter 7. You remember the story and how God and what God used to bring victory to the nation of Israel under Gideon? Look at verse 16. Judges chapter 7, verse 16. This is a very familiar story, but I want you to focus on something here that I've learned from Brother David Shandell. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a what? A trumpet in every man's hand with empty, what's the second tool? Pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet and all, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know the story, right? The nation of Israel came against his enemies and they were holding this trumpets on the left hand, and there's empty pitchers with lamps on the inside, right? And with those three things, they defeated their enemies. Right? With those three things alone, right? With those tools alone, right? Wrong. Do you know who really defeated the enemy? People say, oh, it was the trumpet. The trumpet scared them off. Well, no. It was the pitcher with lamp inside. It was bright and scared them off. You and I know that the real entity that defeated the enemy was not the material things. It was the spiritual thing. Amen. Would you agree? Amen. Now when you go back to Joshua chapter number 4 in our text, that's the exact same mindset that these wicked Israelites were thinking. They were thinking, oh, we have the Ark of the Covenant with us. We have a material thing, a visible thing, a tangible thing that can save us from the Philistines, that will allow us to have victory in our battle, in this battle. But little did they know that it wasn't just the Ark of the Covenant that must be present. God Himself must be present. But God could not be with them. Why? Because the very people that were ministering to that Ark of that Covenant, the ones that were carrying that Ark of the Covenant, were the same sons of Eli. You remember them? Hophni and Phinehas. Here's the thing about this life. If you're not saved today, maybe you're like this. Maybe you're saved. Oftentimes, we rely so much on religious victuals to save us. I remember when I was a Roman Catholic, I had a rosary. And I used to think that as long as I have the rosary with me, God is with me. And some of you may be even wearing a cross, a necklace with a crucifix on it. And you're thinking, oh, as long as I have this cross, God will be with me. And I go wherever, God goes wherever I go. I have that symbol with me. And there are those that have images and crosses and holy water, you know. And they think that by having the tangible material thing, God will be with them. I know Christians that have Bibles. And they think that by owning a Bible and sitting it right at the entrance of the home and laying it on a podium like that and say, well, there is a Bible in front of my house, God will bless this house. You know what we do? We rely on so much on material things. If you don't read that Bible, that will not have any effect on you. It's just a display. You can have a cross at every corner of your house. But until God is worshipped in your house, those crosses are of no use. See, there's this over-reliance on material things. Let me take you to the practical level of the church. Many churches today, you know what they rely on? They rely on buildings and assets, on material things. Oh, they rely on programs and gimmicks to grow the church in number. Oh, they think if I could just have the right VBS program, if I could just have the right Sunday school material, if I could just have the right young people's group or young program that I could use for the young couples, if I could just have the right program and right, you know, resources, everything will work out. This church will grow. We rely so much on programs and gimmicks to grow the church. But I will tell you this, a church can have all the right victuals and tools and programs. Israel did. They had the covenant. They had the Ark of the Covenant. But if it is run and entrusted to the wrong people, Hophni and Phinehas, those material things are of no use. Think of any genius ministry that may be an asset to the church for growth. People say, oh, social media is a necessity nowadays to grow a church. You got to have a Facebook account. You got to have a website, an accessible website. And you got to have someone who knows how to keep that website running. Right? I tell you, if you allow the wrong person to run that website, it does not matter how genius, how awesome that program is, that will fail. I had an argument one time with a deacon. He said, well, it's not. He can leave. We'll keep the program. That person can leave. We'll replace him with somebody else. I told him, you're wrong. It is not about the program, it's about the people. You could have the right program in place, the most efficient program in place, but if you put the wrong people to run that program, it will fail. Amen? You can have a large building. So there are people that say that, oh, a church should not own a building. There are people like that. They say, well, the idea of a church building is pagan. You know, if that's you, that's your opinion. I don't agree. Because any building can be a holy building if God's people are in it. But even then, you could have a large building with all the assets and all the classrooms that are in place. If you put the wrong people in that building to run those Sunday school programs, no program, no building will last. Amen? So first is the over-reliance on programs and gimmicks to grow the church number. You know, sadly in Bible schools today, you know, if you were young people today, you listen to me, if you're deciding to go to Bible college. Sadly in Bible colleges today, you know what they do? Instead of teaching young men this book and how to preach, they teach them how to do social media. They teach them how to create the website, how to do a social networking. Those are fine and dandy. But if a man, if a young man is called to preach the word of God, you better teach him first the word of God. Amen? Secondly, after that overemphasis on material things, look at what Israel did again. Look at verse 5 now. Look at verse 5. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, whoa, we have the Ark of the Covenant now, right? All Israel did what? Shouted with a great joy so that the earth rang again and the Philistines even heard it and then they were afraid. You know what that was? Israel had put an emphasis not only on material things, but on a superficial, emotional excitement of having the Ark of the Covenant. Let me explain by an illustration. In sports, in a team sports, did you know that you can have the best cheering squad in a team sports, right? You could have the best cheering squad, but if the team does not put in all the hours of sweat and blood in training, what you would have is a team with the nicest cheering squad, but a losing team. Would you agree? Go to Acts chapter 8 now, verse 19. I told you we're closing when we get to here, right? Acts chapter 8, verse 19. There was a man by the name of Simon. Simon was a believer. He just got saved under the ministry of Philip. In verse 13, the problem with Simon was this. In verse 13 says, he wondered, and beholding the miracles and signs which were done, go to verse 20. Verse 18 first. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Remember that? Saying, give me also this power, this thing that makes you successful, this thing that empowers the ministry. I want this thing, and I'm willing to pay money for it. Are you with me? Verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, but I want you to pay attention to that last phrase. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Of God. You see, a church can have some feelings of excitement to reflect growth, but if we don't put in the groundwork and the sacrifices, all the excitement will soon come to pass. We had barely finished the first year in this ministry that God has entrusted us with. The first year of our ministry here, oh, it was exciting. I'm going to testify to that. It was an exciting time. Oh, yeah, we lost some. We took some losses. But God has given us much gain. Would you agree? And in every transition of a ministry, there's always excitement. You see God working miracles in this church. You see the classrooms being filled up. You see the nursery being utilized. You see this podium with special numbers Sunday after Sunday. It is an exciting thing. Amen? Amen. We may have gone over that initial hump. And the first year was full of excitement. But I pray that you don't let the excitement of the first year be a superficial shout for joy. A superficial shout for victory. Now we have to put in the work to continue. Israel relied on two things, and it cost them defeat. Israel relied on the tangible material things, and they relied on emotional excitement to win their victory. And they were wrong. They died, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. To close, my question is this. If you are not saved today, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What are you relying on? That cross on your chest, that cross, that crucifix in your home, that Bible that's sitting picking up dust in your bedroom is of no use to you. Unless and until you let the shed blood of your Jesus Christ be applied to your heart and soul. What material thing are you relying on for your salvation? Secondly, if you're a Christian today, what material thing, what sort of excitement are you claiming to gain victory in your life? Someone said there's a difference between fact, faith, and feeling. Fact, faith, and feeling. You may feel down today. You may feel excited today. But unless that excitement and that those feelings are based upon fact, it is nothing but a false excitement. And then in the middle of that comes faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Are you relying on something that is tangible and material? Are you relying on spiritual things to allow this ministry to continue? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet as the piano plays? Today, and you're relying on good works, you're relying on good things that you've done in life, I tell you, those material things will fail you. Or if you do not belong to a church and God has led you to this church and you think and you hear from the Word of God from this church and in this church, you know there's a reason why you're in this church. It is no accident. If you are not a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, but this is where you're getting fed spiritually, would you join this local body today? Join Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. And finally, if you are saved today, Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, and you've gone through some rough times in your life, and the excitement went away, the excitement of serving God, the excitement of hearing the preaching from the Word of God, it all came and it passed and it's gone now. Would you ask God to renew your strength? Would you ask God to renew your excitement once again? As the piano plays, every head bowed, every eye closed, the altar is open. If you're unable to come forward, maybe you can just take a knee down on the pews. Some people have come. The altar is open. Are you saved today? What are you relying on? Are you driven by emotions? Are you driven by excitement? Brother Raul, would you lift up your voice and close us in prayer, please?